We're at the point of just finishing up this lesson five. We actually have the last two questions on the question sheet to respond to. I'll give just a brief review of what we did last week, just so it sets the stage for what what we're asking on the questions. As we always do, we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we always end with a word of prayer, too. And I believe that's an important concept in studying God's Word. Because after all, the Bible clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so if we rely strictly upon our own knowledge and ability, we'll miss so many things in God's Word. Because God's Word is a living Word. And so I believe it's very important to call upon the aid of the Holy Spirit as we teach and study the Bible. So that's what we do. So I believe prayer is that instrument between us and God, and to hear from God as well. So we would all want to hear from God this morning. I hope we do that in what we're going to study. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity that you give us to gather together in the body of Christ, to study your word, to be in your word, to be fed by your word. We crave that spiritual food, Lord, just as we crave our natural food. I just pray that we are opened up this morning, that our hearts, our minds, our souls are ready to hear from you and are eager to hear what you have for us this day. From your word. Encourage us, Lord, to be in your word. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the people that have come. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of them and encourage them to grow in their understanding, the illumination of your word. That's what we're all about here, Lord, to help each of us, to encourage one another, to seek the illumination of your word and how it speaks into our lives. So I thank you for this time you've given us, and I just pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're, as I said, lesson five. And the way I teach, I generally do an outline of the whole chapter or lesson that we're on. This particular lesson, let me just give you kind of the overview of Ecclesiastes that I have here. And this is the point that we're on right now, lesson five. And we've gone through chapters 1 through 8 before, and we're ready to finish this first part of chapter 9, this lesson. I'm ready to, this morning, as we finish that, to move on with lesson 6, which is titled, Wisdom is Better Than Folly. And there's a lot in this book that talks about that concept. And so when we think about our world today, you know, there's a lot of foolishness going on. I think we all see that. I think those of you that were here yesterday for the understanding the times, I mean, there's things going on that none of us even realize. But we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, tremendous spiritual battle. And so we need to be wise. We need to have the wisdom of God. And so, but there's a lot of foolishness. And so, how do we sort out foolishness from wisdom? And so we'll move on to lesson 6 as the opportunity arises this morning. So let me just kind of briefly talk about the concept before I answer those last two questions, or we talk about those last two questions. In fact, those of you that were here last week, I encouraged you to take those questions during the week and reflect upon them yourself. So as I talk about this section, let me just read those two questions and keep these two questions in mind when you want to talk about. Because I believe this section, this last topic in this lesson, I've titled A Slave to Time, A Subject to Chance. And that concept in Ecclesiastes rings over and over, time. You know, we have chapter 2 of of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything. And so we did a pretty in-depth study on time back in the early teachings here. But I think we all know, time marches on. We can't stop time. God has set the clock running. And I think, as we heard yesterday in the prophecy teaching, we believe we're in the last days, clock. And much of the teaching yesterday, and I affirm it and believe it, that last day time clock started with the refounding of the nation of Israel, 1948, May 14, 1948. And so, when we realize that time marches on, and time draws near, and so the concept here is, do we become a slave to time, or is time a tool that we use to encourage each other with our relationship with God? Because that's what we're here for. We're here. Billy Graham used the term, and I think I've said this before. Billy Graham said, we're in the schoolhouse for eternity. This life is the schoolhouse for eternity. And when you think about that, why are we here? We're here to grow, to know God with what He's given us, but we have a challenge. We are to accept God, and particularly the person of Jesus Christ, by faith. And faith can be a challenge because God also created us with a natural body. And so we have five senses. And so we, by natural person, we want to affirm everything in our natural state of being. We want to see it. We want to see it to believe it. We want to hear it. You know, we want to even touch it. You know, why did Jesus have Thomas, particularly his disciples, touch my wounds? Put your hands there. Because Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw. And so then Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And so that's where we're at. And so we are growing to know and grow closer to God through His Word and hopefully through our fellowship with one another. And so that's kind of where we're at. So if we're a slave to time, what challenges does that bring? And so my question five is, how can we overcome being a slave to time? I can give my personal testimony on that. I've always been a slave to time. I fight it each and every day. I have a personality that's always driven. I always am looking for the next thing to do. You know, instead of, you know, enjoying the present, I'm in a hurry to get to the next thing. And so that's a natural thing that I have to fight.
Okay. I didn't see your cup.
Oh, yeah.
I just
thank you. So, let me just grab a little drink here. So that's what I think we all purposefully should reflect upon. If we're a slave to time, how can we change that? How can we make that a opportunity? Rather than a struggle, how can we make time an opportunity for each one of us? So on the outline in this section, these two verses, I won't read those two verses again, but I particularly wanted to emphasize, and I talked about these last week, the concepts that are there, and particularly it says that the race, verse 9-11, if you look at that, the race is not for the swift. Now I use the New International Version, the 1984 edition. Others may have other versions of the Bible, translations, but I believe when it talks about Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, says, I have seen I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift. And I think that's an important concept, and we'll talk about that in the challenge to not be a slave to time. The winner, we always think of a race, is running a race, and the purpose is to win, the competition. And yet, I don't think that's the way God has made it. I guess I use the example of the fable of the tortoise and the hare. Sometimes just the steady pace of is what accomplishes more than hurriedly running the race. So we have the concept of the race. Then the next concept there is, or the battle to the strong. Just think about it in our culture. How much emphasis is put on the strongest, on the most powerful, whether that's physically or politically or whatever. The power goes to in the human culture, secular world, to the strong. But yet that's not God's way. Look at how Jesus operated. It wasn't out of strength when he came. He came to die. So all those things are purposeful. Then he goes on and talks about food is not just for the wise. We're going to talk more about wisdom and foolishness. Or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. It isn't just the smart. God provides for all. So when you look at that part of the verse, that's provision. God's provision. God provides us food. He provides us with our needs, whether that's wealth or whether it's just general provision. And he provides us certain favors. Our ability to learn, God has given that to us. We gain knowledge through reading and studying and growing to understand. And so, but he doesn't just favor the highly educated, the very learned, the brilliant. So that's important. But then he ends that verse with, but time and chance happen to them all. And that's why I say we're all subject to chance. We're all slaves, and I believe in our culture particularly, to time. And so that's what we're dealing with there. So let's talk about that question, just to kind of move on here. How can we overcome being a slave to time? And I'm open to anybody's own thoughts and suggestions on this. I have a list, obviously, of how I would answer the question, but I would like to hear from you guys. What are some of the tools we can use in order to not to resist or to not be a slave to time? Always thinking that we have to, you know we all are subject to time. I have a time limit on this class. I usually run over a little bit. I don't get done with what I thought I was going to get done. But, and so time, and as we know, time is an important tool. Because I guess I define time, if I have my sheet here somewhere, as a point of reference or a duration. So we know that God has given us time. We live in time. He created time in the very beginning. He created day and night, we know, from the days of creation. And so, and we have broken time down into seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and centuries and millennium. You know, you can go on and on. And so it's a means of tracking time. So time is a reality. But when we make time, yes, Donna?
No, I was just... I think that, you know, from a practical standpoint, don't you have to get your priorities in order?
Yep.
And then, you know, it's simply time management.
Yep.
Like when I'm at home sometimes and I'm cleaning house, I'll say, okay, it's 20 to 9. I'm going to have this done in 20 minutes.
Okay, that's your goal. You set a goal. Do you need it, usually?
Yeah.
You do. Okay, yeah. So you stick to that.
I went then again and watched the clock.
And that's a way of managing time, and we're all given time, so how do we manage our time? You know,
in the 12th, it says, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, we need to observe the times. That's kind of what we were doing yesterday in our prophecy conference.
Yeah.
Understanding the times, what makes perhaps what we're reflecting on and understanding better relative to the times we're in. Do we recognize the times we're in?
And are we just going around in circles with, I don't mean unimportant
things,
but
mundane things?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or are we managing our time so we have more time?
Yeah. Let me give you a couple things I have, and maybe it'll stay with. Oh, the dog. Sorry.
I think the older I've gotten,
okay,
the more I realize how short the time is.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's
about wasting time.
Yeah.
When you're young, you're just on a treadmill.
Oh, yeah. You think it goes on and on forever.
Mm-hmm. Now you realize I better get things in order right now.
And try to define the important things.
Right.
Yeah, sort of important from the frivolous.
Yeah.
God gave us time so we can be in order, have our...
Yeah. It is meant for order. Time is meant for order. That's right.
But our priorities today, it's like, I know I'm like you. I'm a I want the next project because I'm always trying to be the best that I can be.
Uh-huh.
But it seems like if God speaks to me, which he sometimes has to hit me then, just in the morning when you get up, instead of writing a list of your to-do list, because that's what I do,
good,
it's like, get your devotional out, get your Bible out, sit and give me 20 minutes. I mean, I don't know why I don't do that every day.
Yeah.
I do it, but not every day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, I think that's excellent. I think that's a very important word. How do we start our day? How do we start off our day, each day? How do we end our day? Do we end it? I mean, if we can't fit God in between, of course, we can fit God in any time we want to by just saying a little prayer or thinking about something that, you know, we think he would want us to be doing. But I think it's important to start our day and to end our day. However you individually choose that, whether it's in the Word, whether it's in a special time of prayer and devotion, but I think the beginning and the end of the day, to bookend that, I think is pretty important. Okay, so the first thing I have on my list is to operate less controlled by the clock and more by the opportunity. So if you can look at your life, look at your day, and instead of always, I know when you work on a job and so forth, you have a time, you know, basically a time clock. Sometimes it's pretty, if you're in management or something, it never ends, so to speak, but if you're operating on a clock, that's how it works. And so you have to consider that, and you can't just change that. But I think even within operating under a time clock, the important thing is, what is your frame of mind? Is your frame of mind more on, like I struggle with, and Judy apparently struggles with, that you want to get so many things done, your to-do list and so forth, and want to check those off and so forth. But if you have open-minded enough, because I think it's so important in operating under God's, not miss the opportunities that he brings by us. And that's the sad thing. And I believe that'll be part, even as a believer, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Not the unbeliever, the white throne judgment, but for the believer. And we're handed out the rewards and loss of rewards. And I think one of the sadnesses will be when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and look at the opportunities that we missed. And I believe that will bring tears to her eyes. And I believe Christ will wipe those tears away. They won't be permanent, but I think there will still be a loss of rewards. Because that's part of the rewards and loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So, I'm just encouraging, I challenge, I have to do it to myself. Don't miss the opportunities, whatever they may be. Whatever person God brings across your path that you know needs Christ, but yet in our natural human instinct, I'm not sure if I want to, you know, say something to that person. But it doesn't have to be starting to just thump the Bible. You don't have to, you know, pound the message of salvation. You just befriend them. You just listen to them. You just say an encouraging word. One of the things we learned in Via de Cristo, for those who have gone through that retreat, the encouragement is to make a friend, and bring a friend to Christ. And so there's a process in any part of evangelizing. We don't start with just saying, you know, fire and brimstone, that kind of thing. But I think we need to start with relationship. And so it is with other people as it is with our relationship with God. You first need a relationship with God so that you can be more open to the opportunities and the recognition of what I like to call the divine appointments. Because God does bring across each one of our paths, whether we see them or not, divine appointments. And so rather than operating by the clock, the tick, 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 let's look more for the opportunity, using time as an opportunity.
Isn't the word flexible pliable here?
Yep, absolutely. Try to remain as flexible as you can. Now, there's rules that you have to follow, and you can't always just be doing your own thing when you're under somebody else's supervision. But be as flexible as you can with your time. And for those of us that seemingly are always in a hurry, I don't have time for them right now. I've got to get going. I've got to get this done. I've got to get my grocery shopping done or whatever it is. And I've got to get back home and do this or do that. And so I don't have time if somebody stops me just to catch up, you know, and find out what's going on in their life and find out what the struggles they have. So I think that's important. The second thing I have, and this is a mindset. Think about giving your time away rather than preserving the time you have for yourself. Now, I'm not saying you don't keep time for yourself or you don't do things for yourself, but I say give it away. And how do you do that? By helping others. So being willing to help others is part of the way we give away our time. And I think we'll be judged, in a sense, by how we gave away our time. So the third thing I have on my list is, and I talked about this morning, even starting out, recognize the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead. And, as I said, looking for those divine appointments, let the Holy Spirit help you follow the divine appointments, to recognize what you should do and trust him. You know, I think a lot of times we don't do things in talking to other people or relating even our faith to other people because we're afraid of how they may receive it. And we don't want to embarrass someone else or ourselves, and so we just don't do it. But I think trusting, and I think part of the lesson I learned yesterday, too, is to trust God more in what we do. And knowing that if we truly have a sense of urgency, again, I think that message came through yesterday and has with the study of prophecy and the study of our times. If we really believe we're in those days, and I think it's pretty hard to say we're not, how much time, cosmos-wise, do we have? And so the use of time. So let the Holy Spirit lead and follow the divine appointments that you sense God has arranged in front of us. Fourth, and this is so critical for me, because I'm guilty of this too, remove the clutter from your lives. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Somebody just said, oh.
You were doing good, Gary.
Look at all the resistance here. I'm talking about myself. That's all about using our time wisely, making our choice. How do we use our time? So, and I think when we have clutter in our lives, like I know I spent a lot of time this last week, Bob and I have been talking about it, on this Supreme Court situation in Washington. I listened to the whole hearing on Thursday because I had the opportunity, the time to do it. And I, as Karen can attest to, I was yelling at the TV. I view that situation to understand what's going on in our world, in our culture, how divided this culture is, and how the spiritual battle is heavily engaged. And so that was a point in time that I felt it was necessary for me to record in my mind what's going on and trying to figure out for myself where the truth lies. And so through that whole day, as Karen can attest to, I was sympathizing with the victim. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wow, if this is true what she's saying.
Which victim?
you have to get to that. But while that I was expecting, in fact, I think I said it last week, I didn't think she was going to show up for this hearing. And then she's there. And she's this kind of little meek, little fragile person. But when she answered the one question, was it Brett Kavanaugh? Kavanaugh that assaulted you? How sure are you? 100%. Can somebody lie that bold face?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, you make your own judgments on that. But my point is, you can get wrapped up in a current event situation, and sometimes it's important to better understand. For me as a teacher, it has helped me to recognize the spiritual battle we're in. In fact, I want to do a bit of a teaching when Raymond's gone on his vacation about that. And the spiritual battle, what fruit that we've been given are we following? That kind of thing. So I think there's always, as a teacher, you're always looking for what is going on. And so how can you then pass on, hopefully, some of the wisdom you've gained to others? So but remove the clutter from your lives and use your time wisely. Fifth, which I think is the to-do list, Judy, I think is a good thing. That's my opinion. Because I think this next one is set your priorities, but I think those priorities ought to be based on meaning and purpose. In other words, sometimes we may put down on our to-do list the things we know we need to get done, but can some of those things wait? Have we sorted them out? This is the most important thing. This is second most. This is third. So setting priorities, I think, is a management tool as well for time. Meaning and purpose. And then the last one I have, and this is again speaking to myself, and I just use the phrase, slow down, you're moving too fast. That brings up another song, by the way. anybody recognize the song that I'm referring to from the 60s?
Yep.
It's let me just get into it. It's pretty simple. It was originally written by Simon and Garfunkel in 1966. The most popular version of the song was done in 1967 by Harper's Bazaar. But Paul Simon wrote it. So, and obviously this was, I believe, from the streets of New York or wherever he was living at the time. So this is how it goes. And these words just came to me as I was going through this question. Slow down. You move too fast. You got to make the morning last. Just kicking down the cobblestones, looking for the fun and feeling groovy. That's the other name for this song. I take it Sonia knows it. She can probably sing it. And then feeling groovy. And then it says, hello, lamppost. Like you're speaking to the lamppost there. What you knowing? I've come to watch your flowers growing. And that spoke to me, too, because sometimes my best way of managing my time is just go out and watch the flowers grow. Simple. Ain't you got no rhymes for me? Do it the do-do, feeling groovy, and then so on. And then the last one is, I got no deeds to do, no promises to keep. I'm dappled and drowsy and ready to sleep. Let the morning time drop all its petals on me. Life, I love you, all is groovy. And so that's just a song that kind of reminded me of my suggestion here. Slow down, you're moving too fast. And I think with our fast-paced society now, it's hard not to get caught up in that rat race, if you want to call it that. So, anything else? I think I've covered my items.
Now, the previous question, what is the worldview on that question?
Okay, the worldview I was talking about there, and I did talk about it last week a bit, is the secular worldview, the humanistic worldview, not the biblical worldview. It's opposite of the biblical. I was talking about it in question three. What is your view? What is your worldview? And because I used the title of this whole section as being How Now Shall We Live, verses 7 to 10. That was from Chuck Colson's book, you know, and I did a little quick study on that. And so if your worldview, what do you operate under? What rules, what principles, what beliefs do you operate under? If you operate under a biblical worldview, then how do you see what the world's view is? That's the outside of the biblical worldview. And there I put, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I think that's probably the most common phrase in the secular worldview. There's nothing after this life. After all, we just came from muck, you know, through the zoo to get to us, you know, evolution. So I talked about all those different worldviews that we have and the different parts of our whole culture. So those are on my previous.
Is it proper to say the Kavanaugh issue is a battle of worldviews?
Absolutely. And it's political views, you know, because I think a couple weeks ago I taught on this. the five different worldviews. The economic system, and that's capitalism versus socialism. The political system, and I believe that's what we're fighting here too. Globalism versus nationalism. Donald Trump is obviously a nationalist, America first. Whereas much of the rest, and perhaps the whole Progressive Party, is a globalist. They don't want any borders. They don't want people to come in freely. They want us to pay for the air and everything else. And so the political system is globalism versus nationalism. The philosophical worldview is evolution versus creationism. Look at the battles we've had on that. And in the court of public opinion, the church has lost that battle. What's taught in our schools? Mm-hmm. You don't dare bring in creation into the teaching in the school. Even though evolution is far more of a theory than creation ever could be. But you have evolution versus creation. And then even within the religious community, you have different worldviews. You have Christianity, which is the way, the truth, and the life through Christ. We teach versus multi-ways. And you hear many of the churches, the liberal churches in particular, that are moving, have moved towards, there's many ways to heaven. The Muslims have every bit the same opportunity to go to heaven. I mean, they have their way, and the Buddhists have their way. How can we as Christians say that we're the only way? The book says it. We didn't say it. So do you believe the book or don't you believe the book? So that's why it's a biblical worldview, not the culture or secular worldview. And then even within Christianity, the fifth worldview, you have faith alone. And that's what we believe. We're saved by grace through faith alone, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But there are many out there that believe in social justice. That's what Christianity is all about, to help the poor, to visit prisoners, all the things like that. Not that those things are wrong. Those things we should be doing too. But it's a result of faith. Our faith is where it comes from. So let me just, since I'm limited on time here, since we're talking about time.
Slow down.
Slow down. But I do want to finish question six, so we're ready to move on to lesson six next week. And if you have more questions on any of this, you can always bring them up in later lessons. How is second chance the great equalizer? What's an equalizer? It makes us all the same, right? I mean, we have all the many differences, but one thing all of us have to consider. And so time and chance are the great equalizers. And in whose hands are both of those?
God.
God's. God controls the time. We can't set the time. We can sometimes force things. We can do things that's not appropriate and force some things. And we think we're in control, but we're not in control. The fact is that time and chance are the great equalizers, and it should be a reality to each one of us as we see time march on and see the different things that are happening and have happened, whether to us individually or to the world in general. So time and chance are a reality, and we all have to deal with it. Secondly, we cannot escape it or avoid it. There's nothing we can do about time, except use it wisely. And the chance, because I had defined chance last week. Go to the tape, is what I was saying. I have it written in a sheet here. Look at that, right? Chance is what's unpredictable, what has a risk with it, what has a luck factor, what has an opportunity, an uncertainty, and it just happens. So you can select whatever definition you want there, but they're all relevant to chance. And we know chance doesn't happen by chance. I'm sorry, but it's under God's sovereign control. And so God, we have to look to God, not to luck, not to our own sense of things. But the point is, we cannot avoid it, escape it, and we're all subject to it. And so, anyway, I'm going to stop there so we can prepare ourselves to go into our time of worship. And I will start on lesson six next week, right off the bat. So, we've been on lesson five probably about 4 more weeks than I thought I'd be, but that's good. So anyway, let's pray. Dear Lord, we first and foremost thank you for this time that you've given us here, this opportunity to gather together in your word, to challenge each other, to encourage each other in growing in our understanding and knowledge of your word. And I thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've shown us in the book of Ecclesiastes, for the time that we've spent in it. I pray, Lord, that it has been time used wisely and it has helped each one of us to reflect upon our own time. So help us, Lord, individually to use our time more wisely, to look to you for the opportunities that you put before us. Help us to see the divine appointments that you bring us to, for us to step into. So thank you, Lord, for all that you arrange, and that everything is subject to your time and the chance that someone will say is under your sovereign control. And so we surrender that to you, and we just ask that we can follow your way and do what you call us to do and be within your will. So I thank you for this time and this opportunity. I thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray, Lord, that our time of worship will be a time that will be truly individually directed to you. That we will lift up our praises, whether it's by prayer or song or by word spoken or by message delivered. I pray that in all those things that you will speak to us. Speak to us in ways that not only encourages us, but may challenge us. And so I thank you for what we're about to do in our time of worship. And I thank you for this day. And I pray for each of the people gathered here and those who will come into this place to worship you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.